A very warm welcome to everyone. It's lovely to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? To be together and let's do what is the most appropriate thing to do for us, and that's to come to the throne of grace and ask God to prepare our hearts. Please join me. Our Father, we come to you and how magnificent you are. You are just the one and only, the wonderful creator, lawgiver, life giver, the lover of our souls. And Father, we come and we plead with you to just extend your arm of power and your arm of grace and touch us. Father, we pray that your word that is so powerful, that it's like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. We pray that any recesses in our hearts that may be hardened towards you and towards your truth will be broken so that you can make it whole again. We pray your blessing on each one of us as we listen to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Noah, he was truly a remarkable man. Now, we were first introduced to Noah there in Genesis chapter 5, and there we've learned that he was the 10th generation from creation. His father was Lamech, and that was not the wicked Lamech that we read of in Genesis chapter 4. His father Lamech was a descendant of Seth, the son of Adam. So Adam, Seth, Lamech, and Noah were all part of this godly line through whom the promised seed came, Jesus the Messiah, who was ultimately born. Now, when the wickedness of mankind reached disastrous proportions, Noah stood out as one who found favor with the Lord. He was righteous, and he was blameless, and he walked with God. In stark contrast, Noah stood in stark contrast to the rest of humanity, who was thoroughly corrupted, and the earth was just filled with violence. And then God established a covenant. Now that's a serious commitment and a strong bond that God formed with Noah. And in this covenant, God revealed to Noah his plan to wipe out all flesh on earth. And God instructed Noah to build an ark, that is a massive cargo ship, to carry Noah, his family, plus male and female pairs of all land creatures, to preserve their lives. And as God commanded Noah, so he did. As God commanded Noah, he boarded the ark in his 600th year. A week later, God unleashed the flood on the earth. Everything that had life in it perished. Even the mountains were buried under the waters. It was like a mighty army. The flood prevailed over the whole earth for a whole year. But God remembered Noah. Therefore, the waters subsided, the ark grounded, and the flood dried out. Eventually, the Lord commanded Noah to disembark the ark, and so he did, and all aboard. Now, to express his gratitude and his dedication, his utter need for God's grace to cover their sinfulness, Noah brought a huge burnt offering. The Lord was pleased with this, and the Lord promised that he would not worsen the curse on the land, nor would he ever again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And nor will the seasons and the cycles of the earth be disrupted like they were during the flood. as a sign of God's covenant with Noah and indeed with all creation, God set his rainbow in the clouds. Every time the rainbow comes up, God sees it and God remembers, and he has kept his covenant since those days of Noah. What an extraordinary man Noah was. Not just in history, but in the Bible. By God's grace, he became a great man and he achieved great things. Just about everything you want in a man was in Noah. Faith, holy fear, righteousness, blamelessness, total obedience to the Lord. Best of all, he walked with the Lord. No wonder people call their sons after Noah. But, dear friends, Noah wasn't perfect. The Lord wants us to know that, obviously, because that is what we read in the scriptures this morning, there in Genesis 9, verse 18 to 29. Before the curtain was drawn over Noah's life, he had a lapse in his otherwise impeccable character. Now, this doesn't mean it was the only thing that Noah ever did wrong. But it does mean that Noah was a sinner, just like you and I. We can be sure of that. This doesn't excuse or exonerate his sin, nor does it excuse or exonerate our sins. But it underlines the fact that Noah was in need of the promised seed, that's Jesus Christ, just like you and I. You see, Jesus was the only man who never sinned. And that is why he's the only Savior, and especially so because he is the one and only Son of God. That you and I need the Savior just as much as Noah did is underlined by the fact that we all descend from him. We all descend from him just as we descend from Adam. Listen to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth will disperse. We've already been introduced to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, before the flood. That's there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. That was about 100 years earlier. So by this time, they were well and truly adults. And they were also eyewitnesses and survivors of the greatest act of divine judgment the world has ever seen, and of one of the greatest acts of deliverance. They knew firsthand what God can do. And they knew full well the difference between the wicked and the ungodly, and the difference between their destinies. There was no doubt with these boys. Also notice a few little interesting details from these verses. Of Noah's three sons, Ham's son Canaan is mentioned specifically. This prepares us for what will be said about him just a little bit later. And it alerts us already to the far-reaching consequences of sin. Our sin affects our children. And our children's sin will affect their children. This is sobering. Secondly, we are told that the whole earth was populated from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That means that these were Noah's only children. He had no other sons, and he had no daughters. He only had his three daughters-in-law who were married to his three sons. And this prepares us for the next chapter in Genesis, which is about Noah's three sons and how their descendants spread over all of the world to become the peoples of the world that we see today. Thirdly, Noah and his sons fulfilled their part in fulfilling God's command to multiply and fill the earth, which we saw back in Genesis 9. This was God's plan from creation. And this the little note. All of God's plans come to fruition. God makes a plan, it's going to happen. This brings us to Noah's sin. What was Noah's sin? Look with me at Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Now Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. After the flood, we are told, Noah began to work the ground. Like Adam, he became a farmer. And as a farmer, Noah planted a vineyard and he made wine. Now, apparently, the oldest evidence for winemaking has been found in a cave in Armenia. And Armenia, you might remember, is the place where the ark landed. Now, whether that was Noah's tools they found there or not, we don't know, but nevertheless, that's interesting. Now, there's nothing wrong with making and drinking wine. The Bible makes multiple positive references to wine. You might know this. For example, wine was offered as one of the regular sacrifices under the Old Covenant. In the Bible, wine is associated with festivity and celebrations. Jesus, remember, turned water into wine, and not just any wine, the best wine, at a wedding in Cana. In Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15, we read that the Lord causes the plants to grow so that people can cultivate food. And listen to this, so that people could cultivate wine to gladden the heart of man. So wine in and of itself isn't bad. However, there are numerous warnings in the Bible about the dangers of alcohol. Listen to these scriptures just to mention a few. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 verse 34, Watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. This was Noah's sin. Not that he drank wine, but that he drank too much of it. He got drunk. This is bad. And why is it bad? Well, drunkenness and holiness do not go together. That's obvious, isn't it? One can't be drunk and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. They are polar opposites. Listen to Ephesians 5 verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Moreover, it wasn't an inexperienced or ignorant Noah who got intoxicated, but the man who saw the worst of mankind and who managed to keep himself untainted and unstained from the world, he was the man. And the sobering tone of this passage points to his guilt. Now, this is scary if such a seasoned man of God could fall prey to such a simple temptation as drinking too much alcohol, then so can we. He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Excessive alcohol consumption is quite common, as you know. It's a big concern in Australia. You may know this. Apparently, a recent survey found that Aussies get drunk more often than the people of 21 other first world nations that were surveyed. Now, that's not exactly the one you want to win. You want to win the Olympics, but not the drug, the drinking competition. But this is the problem with getting drunk. It causes people to lose self-control and their inhibitions. It clouds our judgment. It blurs our vision. And it messes up our coordination and our balance. This is not to mention the addictions and the health problems caused by too much alcohol. Drunkards make fools of themselves and menaces in society. This is because drunkenness seldom comes alone. It's often accompanied by other ungodly behaviors such as lying, cheating, stealing, absenteeism, abuse, assault, hooliganism, homicide, and the list goes on. Drunkenness destroys marriages, families, careers, reputations. In the case of Noah, his drunkenness led to nakedness. Unlike contemporary news channels and social media that delight in broadcasting people's shame, Genesis chapter 9 verse 21 simply says, Noah became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. That's it. That's all. It is not necessary or helpful for us to be indulged in the details. The point is that Noah sinned, not only by getting drunk, but by exposing himself. Now, this isn't surprising, because drunkenness easily leads to uncovering someone's nakedness. In the Bible, to uncover someone's nakedness is a sexual sin. Now, this doesn't mean that Noah was guilty of sexual immorality, but it does mean that his immodesty was a step in that direction. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God clothed Adam and Eve after they had sinned to cover their nakedness. In this, we see the wisdom and the kindness of God. God designed clothing to cover the shame that we feel because of our sinfulness and to inhibit our sexual desires. Children, proper clothing is a good thing. It doesn't just protect us from the elements, but it also protects us from temptation and sin. As you grow older and your bodies mature, it's going to become increasingly important that you learn how to dress properly. Girls, this is especially important for you. Do you know why? Because men are very stimulated by the appearance of women. And this can very easily lead to sin. The culture may tell you to dress up in a way that draws attention to your body. But godly women dress up modestly and in a way that turns the attention to their inner beauty. And this is very precious in God's sight. And may we add that the men who are worth marrying will consider that to be precious as well. Did you know that being properly dressed is also very important to the Lord? Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. What's the principle here? When we expose our nakedness in public, we don't just disgrace ourselves before people. We also do so before the Lord. That's what it teaches us. Thankfully, Noah didn't expose his nakedness in public. But he did do it in his tent, though. And this seems quite harmless. But actually, it wasn't, because it affected his sons. How did Noah's sins affect his sons? Look with me at Genesis chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Firstly, how did Ham respond? What did he do? When Ham saw his father's nakedness, he made it known to his brothers. He feasted his eyes on his disgraced dad's exposed body. And then he went and he gossiped about it. Now, as bad as his father's sin was, Ham's sin was greater. How do we know? Well, the whole account shifts its focus on Ham's sin and its consequences. Secondly, we know that Ham's sin was particularly bad because of the nature of it. What was its nature? Well, Ham dishonored his father by not covering his shame, but by broadcasting it to others. Ham broke the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Now, honoring parents is a sacred duty. It is so sacred that under the Old Covenant, children who struck or cursed their parents were put to death. Now, children, when you learn to honor your parents, do you know what becomes of you? You become a delightful person who has learned to respect authority, older people, and God. And these qualities are priceless. It will save you many, many tears in life when you've learned to honor your parents. And even when we become adults, we should honor our parents. This is very clear from Genesis 9, because Ham was an adult and he obviously didn't dishonor his father. Now, in contrast to their younger brother Ham, Shem and Japheth honored their father. How? They responded immediately by going and covering their father's nakedness without staring at their father or even peeking at his naked body. Now, one can visualize how awkward this must have been. With great sensitivity and tact, they reversed into the tent. They didn't have reverse cameras back then. and they refused to look at their dad. And then they placed a cloak over their dad's body, and then they left quietly, without making a scene or telling anybody about it. How different is this from what Ham did? Instead of gloating over their father's sin and adding to his shame by telling it to other people, Shem and Japheth kept the whole affair under wraps, and he died there with them. Now, there comes a time in every child's life when he and she or she will realize that their parents aren't perfect. You might have discovered this already. They make mistakes just like everyone else does. And when they become older and frailer, and perhaps making more blunders or having less than exemplary behavior, we have a choice. Either we expose and dishonor them as Ham did, or we honor and cover them as Shem and Japheth did. Listen to 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Surely, this includes loving our parents by covering their sins. Let's move on. We're told in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24, that Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son Ham did to him. How he know? We are not told. It's besides the point. The point is he knew, and then he proceeded to pronounce a curse on Ham's son and blessings on Shem and Japheth. Instead of being under the influence of alcohol, here Noah was being filled with the Spirit. How do we know? His pronouncement is prophetic, as we'll see. So let's look at Noah's prophetic curse on Ham's son. Look at Genesis 9, verse 25. He, that is Noah, said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." So what's the curse? The curse or the misfortune is that Canaan will be a servant of servants to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. What is a servant of servants? A servant of servants is the lowest of all the servants. The point is that Canaan's destiny is abject slavery. It's made emphatic by the refrain, "Let Canaan be his servant." You see it twice more than twice in the passage. And it just underlines how sure the fulfillment of this prophecy on Ham's descendant Canaan will be. But have you noticed that the curse is on Ham's son Canaan and not on Ham himself? Have you noticed that? This sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? What's going on here? Well, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, we learn that Ham had four sons, Canaan being one of them. With the curse falling on Canaan, it is bypassing his brothers. If the curse fell on Ham, it would have affected all of his descendants. Now, it affects only one branch of Ham's family line. This is God's mercy. Secondly, Canaan's descendants became the Canaanites, who became notoriously immoral. By the time of the Exodus, the Canaanites were ripe for judgment. And those who survived Israel's conquest of the Promised Land became subjected to maximum servitude. under Israel. While Ham's disrespect for his father brought a curse on one line of his descendants, Shem and Japheth's respect for their father brought blessings to many. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 for the prophetic blessing on Shem and Japheth. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, this is interesting. Genesis chapter 9, verse 26 doesn't say, "Blessed be Shem." It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." What does that mean? Shem is blessed by having the Lord as his God. Listen to Psalm 144, verse 15. "How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." God's blessings can only be fully enjoyed when we are in a relationship with God. This blessing finds its ultimate fulfillment through Shem's descendant, Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All who are united to Jesus Christ are blessed." But notice this blessing is also a doxology. What is a doxology? A doxology is an expression of praise to God. It's a declaration of His glory. As God blesses His people, they respond in praise back to Him. While Shem is blessed with a personal relationship with the Lord, Japheth is blessed with the enlargement of his family line and dwelling in the tents of Shem. Now, just in Genesis chapter 10, we're going to see that God blessed Japheth by giving him 7 sons, more than he gave the other sons of Noah. And then we're going to see, later on in Scripture, we find that under the rule of King David and King Solomon, Japheth's descendants became dependent on and they benefited from Israel. So much for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Let's look at the last two verses of Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, it reads as follows. "After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and then he died." Now, these verses conclude the account of Noah's life that started back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32. But notice just two things here. While the other patriarchs in Genesis 5 had sons and daughters, Noah only had 3 sons. All the earth was populated from them, as we saw already. Secondly, do you realize that Noah lived a third of his life after the flood? And he became the third oldest person in the Bible, after Methuselah and Jared. Still, Noah suffered the same fate as all of his ancestors, except Enoch, of course, because God snatched Enoch away. Eventually, Noah died. Death reigned after the flood. And so we face death every day. The only way of escape for death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope to see life after death. Let's conclude. Noah was a great and a godly man. He trusted and obeyed God. He built an ark through which his family and all kinds of creatures were saved from the global flood. Noah became the head of a new humanity. Yet, there was a blot on his character. And it's for this that he is remembered. Some years ago, when our daughter Anna was only very little, Sonia prayed for her. Lord, bless Anna with the courage of David, with the wisdom of Solomon, and with the faith of Noah. At which point she interrupted Sonia saying, no, Mama, not Noah. He drank alcohol and he got naked. This goes to show how the faults and the flaws of people tend to stick in our memories. And is this not true when it comes to our parents? Our parents do so much for us. They love us far more than we can imagine. And we can easily take for granted everything that they do for us. And yet, when they disappoint, hurt, or embarrass us, we are confronted with a choice. Either we're going to be like Ham, disrespecting and even making fun of them. And if we do this, we will bring misery and unhappiness upon ourselves. And this will affect our children if we are not careful. And so we can choose to start a cycle of evil. Or we could be like Shem and Japheth, respecting and covering them with our love. This brings about blessing and happiness for us and our children. So we have a choice. Which example will we follow? Ham's or his brother's? Now, this might be a particularly sore and sensitive area for you, especially when if you faced significant neglect or abuse from your parent. And especially from your dad. How can you honor them? And this is a delicate matter. It's not something one can just sort of quickly resolve. It needs special prayer and counsel. But allow me just to make two points as food for thought. Firstly, remember, there is healing and restoration to be found in the only perfect parent, our Heavenly Father. He can heal you. He can restore you. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Lord makes you brand new. Secondly, when we experience God's forgiveness in Christ towards ourselves, we are called and enabled to forgive others, and that includes our parents. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, when we experience the forgiveness of Christ, we realize our own sinfulness, and we are enabled to start to forgive other people in our lives. It releases us from poison, the poison of unforgiveness, which includes bitterness and resentment that eats us up. And it frees us to enjoy beautiful relationships and meaningful relationships with people, including our parents. Our Heavenly Father has given us His Son as a Savior to deal with all of our sins. Whether it's drunkenness, nakedness, dishonoring our parents, or whatever it might be. Let us therefore humble ourselves before the Lord and repent. If you struggle with something like alcohol or pornography or forgiving your parent, come and talk to one of the elders. Talk to Neil or talk to Richard or Tim or myself. We will not treat you like Ham treated his dad. We are here to help you, and we will cover you in our prayers. None of us are perfect, but we have a perfect Savior who loves us, who sanctifies us, and he will present us to himself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Blessed be he. Let's pray. Our Father, as we just learn from Noah's life, there's so much to learn about our own lives and realize, Lord, that we are nothing better than him. Perhaps not even close as godly as what he was. But Father, we just want to thank you that we have the perfect parent in you who can make us whole and love us like no one else can. And Father, we want to honor you with our whole hearts, with our whole lives, always speaking respectfully of you. And may our appreciation for you and what you've done for us through your Son make us the kind of people who would honor our own parents and would be gracious and kind to people around us. Not making fun of those who struggle with sin and telling everybody about that and just add to their shame like what Ham did. But like we would be people who can cover stuff and can respect and honor and feel the hurt of other people. And Father, that we, through that, will become people who are truly blessed. Pray that for us and for our children. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.